Heavenly Father, it pleased you that all the fullness of deity should dwell in the body of Jesus Christ, so that we could come to know the wonder of who you are. So please remind us that Jesus Christ is your gift to lost humanity. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus began his ministry and instantly was famous. If you read the Gospel of Luke, from the very beginning, people flocked to be around Christ. And after he had become famous in Capernaum, he went to his hometown to visit his family. And Nazareth was a small town. And if any of you grew up in a small town, you know news spreads fast. I grew up in a small town, and my mom knew I was bad before I did. And so the rumor went around that Jesus is here. Jesus came home for the weekend. And everybody knew that Jesus went to the synagogue. And so they wanted to see the hometown boy who did well. So everybody went to the synagogue that week. It was packed. And then people were meeting Jesus. They were shaking hands with him, saying, "How are you?" He spent 30 years of his life in this village. And people loved to hear Jesus read the Bible. So in the synagogue service, when it was time to read the Bible, the rabbi said to Jesus, "Come up." And they brought out, Jesus asked for the Isaiah scroll. And they brought out the Isaiah scroll and handed it to Jesus. And it took a minute, but he unrolled the scroll to a passage that he wanted to read and talk about. And when he found the passage, it seemed like he was quoting it more than he was actually reading it. The Isaiah scroll was written 700 years before Christ. And it was a collection of religious poems that Isaiah had written to the nation of Israel. And when he found the spot on the scroll, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the time of divine favor." And then Jesus said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus said to everybody in the synagogue, Isaiah wrote this 700 years ago, but he wrote it about this exact moment. People were surprised. That's not what they expected. There were people who knew Jesus since he was a kid. Mary's friends were there. Jesus' brothers and sisters and their families were there. And Jesus said, this Isaiah poem is about me and what I'm doing in my life. And let me explain it to you. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He said, you've heard the miracles that I've been doing. But what you haven't heard is they're only on the outside. The Holy Spirit is my partner in changing people on the inside. It's not enough that I give a blind man sight. That blind man needs spiritual insight, and the Holy Spirit is giving it to him. It's not enough that I cleanse a leper's leprosy on the outside. The Holy Spirit is at work cleansing the leper's wicked heart. The Holy Spirit is my partner, and we are working together to do this incredible thing that God has sent us to do. So the second thing you need to know about me is God sent me to proclaim good news to the poor. You do know that the poor don't get as much good news as the rich, right? You know, compared to the rest of the world, we're rich. And we get a lot more good news than they do. I want to be honest. One of my kids gave me a pair of Crocs for Christmas. They would go in the closet and you'd never see him again. I'll start wearing these when they make them in cowboy boots. But there are children in the world who are poor. And they can't think of anything better news than that somebody's coming to their village and they're going to put this shoe on their foot and it's theirs. The poor don't get as much good news as the rich. And Jesus said they need good news just as much as anyone. And I'm going to share it with them. He said, you need to know that I've come to preach freedom to the captives. The Israelites saw themselves as captives of the Roman Empire. 63 years before Jesus Christ, Pompey marched a Roman army into Israel and captured everything. And they were subjugated to the Roman Empire, and they hated it. And they believed that if Jesus was the Messiah, it was his job to make things politically right. And Jesus was saying in the synagogue that day, you need a freedom that's more than political. The biggest tyrant in your heart, the biggest tyrant in your world is not Rome, it's your own heart. You're living under the tyranny of your own compulsive behavior. You're living under the tyranny of your own regret. You're living under the tyranny of sin. And I've come to fix that because that has eternal value and your politics only have temporary value. So I've come to also give recovery of sight to the blind. What a miracle it was when Jesus healed a blind person because they had no hope in the pre-medical world. Jesus said, I'm doing more than just giving blind people the ability to see. I'm giving spiritually blind people the ability to see the reality and the truth of God. Brothers and sisters, you'd be better off being physically blind and spiritually knowing God, spiritually seeing the reality and the meaning of God. And Jesus said, I've come to do more than just give people physical sight. I've come to open their eyes to the reality and the meaning of God. And he said, I want to set at liberty those who are oppressed. If you're a gospel reader, you know that the religion of Palestine when Jesus lived there was oppressive. The high priests were arrogant jerks who took advantage of people, who were abusive of people, who looked down on everyone around them. It wasn't fun to go to the temple and be around the oppressive priests. And if that wasn't bad enough, you've also read about the Pharisees, who were very quick to criticize and never encouraged. It was not fun to be religious in the world of Jesus Christ. And Christ said, I've come. I have come for the purpose of setting you free from the religious tyranny that you are experiencing. And then he came to the last point, the one that's most meaningful. He said, I've come to preach the time of divine favor. I'd like to say it in this way. Jesus said, I've come to preach the era of grace. Jesus said to his hometown crowd, I'm not who you think I am. I have an important task to do. And at the pinnacle of my task, I have come to tell people this is the era where God is totally committed to treating you better than what you deserve and asking you to be his partner in the era of grace and treat other people better than what they deserve. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant. And he sat down and there was quietness in the synagogue. Christ looked at the people and the people looked at Christ. You could feel the tension going up. I wonder, can you hear the message of Christ today? Is the way Jesus described himself the way you think about him? Or have you become like the hometown crowd? You've made up your mind who Jesus is, you've pigeonholed him, and that's just kind of where you keep him. I wonder if you're like Ricky Bobby. I like the baby Jesus best. Jesus can't be manipulated into being who we want him to be. And that is exactly what the failure of Nazareth was. Jesus said, I'm not who you think I am. Do you see Jesus today as the partner of the Holy Spirit working in your heart to make you the person God created you to be? Do you see Jesus, the one who's going to set you free from the tyranny of your own heart? Or are you more impressed with the political Jesus? Oh, yes, we believe in the political Jesus. You just wait till the election rolls around. People will be telling me who Jesus would vote for if he were here. Do you have an open heart? Do you have an open heart that without Christ, you're never going to see God clearly? Are you willing to let him give you spiritual enlightenment? Or do you just want him to keep in his place so you can do Christmas the way you always do it? Can you open your heart to Jesus saying, this is the era of grace. I'm going to treat you better than what you deserve. And I want you to be my partner in treating others better than what they deserve. And so there's tension in the room. But then you begin to hear murmuring. Little groups of people start talking to each other. And what you can hear them say, if you listen carefully, wasn't that marvelous? Wasn't there something about Jesus reading the Bible and explaining it to us that was marvelous? Could you feel the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth? When Jesus presented himself to the synagogue as he was really who he really was, the initial response was, isn't this marvelous? Don't you feel the grace of this? But it didn't last. It didn't last. I don't know who he was. Maybe it was a boyhood friend of Jesus. Maybe it was somebody who held a grudge against Jesus on a business deal. I don't know. But somebody in the synagogue said, just a minute. Who do you think you are? Isaiah didn't write that about you. I know who you are. You're the builder's son. This is what happens in small towns. It's not who you are, it's who your family is. Who do you think you are? That Isaiah poem's not about you. We know you. You worked on our garage. We know your dad. We know your mom. What do you think you're doing? You see, I either accept Jesus Christ as he presents himself, or I try to make Christ become who I have already defined him to be. Do you hear this? They couldn't accept Jesus as he really was because they had already decided, as a small town, who he is. You're nothing, you're no big deal. You grew up in this little village, and your dad was carpenters. He was probably a stonemason. They really didn't build houses out of wood then. They built them out of stone. We know you. We can't accept who you say you are because we've already decided who you are. Is it possible that you don't know Christ this morning the way you should because you've already made up your mind that you know who he is and you're not open to him challenging that? And now it's really uncomfortable in there. You got a guy standing up in the service shouting at Jesus saying, what do you think you're doing? That poem is not about you. You're nothing more than a common stonemason. Jesus could not be intimidated, and he goes, all right. I doubtlessly you're saying to me, physician, heal yourself. What we heard that you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Jesus said, I get it. No prophet is ever truly acceptable in his hometown. And now Jesus starts really pushing on the problem. We will believe you're something different than what we defined you if you do a trick for us. We heard about the magic you did in Capernaum, and we'd like to see that too. Everybody wants to go see a magic show. And they had an expectation that Jesus would pull off a cheap televangelist healing service. And Christ said, I'm not pandering to that. I didn't come here to pander to your curiosity. I didn't come here to amaze you with my tricks. I came here to change your soul. And I understand that it's hard for you to accept me as who I am, because in this hometown environment, if I don't do some trick, you will never believe what I'm saying. I've known Christians that had this same problem. There was a time in their life that they wanted Christ to do something. Maybe it was a family member who was very sick, and you made every deal with Christ you could make, but Christ didn't do what you wanted, and that family member didn't recover. And you've kind of carried that around inside yourself. Christ didn't do the trick you wanted him to do. And you've carried it around as a resentment. Maybe it's a child who went astray, and you prayed for your child in every way you knew how, and the child is still far from God. And so, like the people of Nazareth, you say to God, if you won't heal this, if you won't fix this, I can't believe in you. I won't believe in you. I won't trust you. Or maybe it was a bad relationship, and you did everything you could, and the person you trusted still betrayed you. And so you say to Christ, because you didn't do the miracle I wanted you to do, I just don't trust you. I'm just not going to accept you. Church, that's what happened that day in Nazareth. And guess what? It happens all the time in the church. If you carry in your heart a disappointment today, if you carry in your heart a resentment, if you carry in your heart a little grudge about something Christ didn't do, I want you to rethink that. Christ did not come to pander to your desires. He came to make you a child of God. He came to change who I am on the inside, because the world and everything in it's passing away anyway. He didn't come to do little shows that kept me propped up long enough to keep following him for another day. He came to change all of that so that I could believe in him for who he is, not because he does or doesn't do what I want him to do. And he looked out at the crowd, and he saw people shaking their heads. They weren't buying it. They kept insisting. So Jesus said, you all remember the story of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet during the reign of the wicked King Ahab. And there was a 3.5-year famine. And God sent Elijah out of the land of Israel to a little village not far from Sidon. It's northwest of the Sea of Galilee. A tiny little village. And there was a widow there who was suffering from the famine too. She had one son. And Elijah said to her, "Make me a cake and then feed yourself and your son." She said, "You don't get it, mister. There's enough flour and oil here for one cake. I'm going to make the cake. My son and I are going to eat it. And then we're just going to wait to starve to death." And Elijah said, "Nobody's starving to death. You make me a cake, and there'll be enough left for you and your son." And by a miracle of God, the flour and the oil lasted for Elijah, for the widow and her son, until the famine was over. Everybody knew that story. But Christ put a strange twist on it. He said, has it ever crossed your mind that there were many widows in Israel when Elijah took care of a widow who wasn't even an Israelite? There were many widows that you would have expected Elijah would have connected with them and saved them instead of a widow in the tiny village of Zarephath, far north of Israel. What Christ was saying is, God doesn't always do what you expect. And God isn't to be judged because he does it differently than what you wanted. Church. Christ didn't convince them. Their hearts were still hard. He said, "Let me try one more time. Let me have one more shot at this." After Elijah went to heaven in the fiery chariot, the prophet after him was Elisha. And one day Elisha was at his home, and the Syrian general Naaman knocked at his door. Now you need to know the Syrians were serious political adversaries of the Israelites. They were enemies. They actually fought battles with each other. And out of the clear blue, the top general of the enemy's army comes to Elisha's house and says, "I've been sent here because people tell me that you can heal me from my leprosy." I love Elisha. Wouldn't even come out of the house and talk to him. He said, "Go to the Jordan River, dip 7 times, and you'll be clean from your leprosy." Naaman's ego was wounded. "So what do you, he won't even come out and talk to me? He wants me to go dip in that muddy Jordan River? We've got rivers in Syria that are better than this river. Why should I do that?" Well, thank God he had a good guy on his staff. And the guy said, "Dude, if he asked you to do something hard, you would do it. He just asked you to do something simple. Go dip yourself 7 times and you'll be clean." Naaman said, "All right." Went and dipped himself 7 times and the leprosy left him. And Jesus said, "Don't you think there were many lepers in Israel and Elisha didn't heal any of them? He healed a Syrian." Jesus was implying, God doesn't feel about people the way you feel about them. You don't think the Assyrian general was important, but God thought differently about him. You don't think he's worth it, God thought differently about him. Jesus was saying, my ministry isn't what you think it is. I'm not here. Those who are healthy have no need of physicians. I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Jesus was one more time saying to the synagogue, would you please try to understand? I'm not who you think I am. I have a much more important mission. Would you let Jesus say that to you today? He's not who you think he is. He's not a beautiful picture on a Christmas card. He didn't come to live up to your measuring stick. He came for something much more important. He came to transform us into the people of God. And that means I have to change the way I think about Christ. I can't keep trying to force Christ into my little cookie cutter. I have to change how I think about him. And then all of a sudden, they're not murmuring, they're shouting in the synagogue. People are starting to stand up. It's going to get ugly. The guy who shouted at the beginning, he's shouting. There's people around him shouting. And all of a sudden, they rushed the pulpit. And they grabbed Jesus and started pushing him and pulling him and said, get him out of the temple. Get him out of the synagogue. We don't even want the guy in the room. And when they got him outside of the synagogue, the mob became even more aggressive. I've been to Nazareth. It's built on a mountaintop, and there's like a horseshoe, and the city goes around the horseshoe like this, and it's built in tiers. And there was a high spot, and they were literally pushing and pulling Jesus to this high spot with the intention of throwing him off the cliff. Now, I've had some bad days at church. I've preached some sermons nobody liked, but they never rushed the pulpit and never threw me into the pond. These people were livid. And the mob mentality drove them. And Christ simply slipped away from them and left. It was the worst day in the history of Nazareth. Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, came to change them, and they refused to be changed. They would rather kill Christ than change. I hope you know Luke didn't put this account in his gospel so 2,000 years later we could sit comfortably in this church and go, weren't those people terrible? If I would have been there, I would have never done that. That's not me. I'm telling you, Luke put this in here because he wants all of us to see ourselves in the synagogue at Nazareth. I don't care how spiritual you are, nobody is fully mature, and every single one of us could think about Christ in better ways. Are you open to that? There isn't a person in here who is perfect in their understanding of Christ. I'm certainly not perfect in my understanding of Christ. I want to study him more and more and more and more. I want to admit there are things that I think I know about Christ that aren't true and I need to change. Jesus came to church today to say to every one of us, would you please reconsider what you think about me? Would you reconsider who you think I am? Would you one more time say, what do I think the meaning of the life of Christ is? And who is Christ to me? I have every hope and every belief that there are people in this room right now who can honestly say, I find something about who Christ is and what he does and what he says. I find it delightful and it draws me. I believe there are people in this room right now who could honestly say, there's something about Jesus Christ to me that is marvelous and I'm drawn to him. I'm willing to change how I think about him. He's worth it. But I equally believe there are people in this room who are offended by Christ. You're offended. He's not who you wanted him to be. He didn't do something you wanted him to do. You're just not that interested in anybody around you really knowing that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. It just makes things a little too complicated. There's something about Jesus that doesn't fit some of your relationships. And so, like the synagogue in Nazareth, we have to decide what we're going to do. If you find Jesus Christ appealing, if you find him delightful, if you find yourself drawn to him, Jesus says, let me remind you who I really am. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's what Christ is saying to you today. For you who find yourself not so comfortable with Christ, for you who feel the edginess, is not really sure you can trust him, for you who have tried to pigeonhole him and put him in a neat place in your life, here's what Christ says to you. I'm not who you think I am. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. What your heart needs is for the Holy Spirit to do a work of Jesus Christ in you, changing how you think about who Christ is and what he really means. Would you open your heart to the Holy Spirit doing that? What you need to hear is, as poor in spirit as you are, as empty as that spot in your heart that Christ belongs in, as empty as that is, Christ has good news. He doesn't feel about you the way you feel about him. If you came in this morning admitting that there is a sin, there is a habit, There is a disposition of life that has you captive. Christ said, I'm here to set you free. You don't have to live under the tyranny of that another year. If you're here today and you say, I just can't see my way forward, Christ says to you, I came to give you the recovery of sight so you can see that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you came here today and your politics taint who you think Jesus Christ is and what he should be doing, Christ says to you today, I'm bigger than that. Politicians come and go. Political ideas are transitory. I have an eternal plan. I'm building an eternal kingdom. He says to every single one of us, I don't care where you fall on the spectrum, I have come to tell you, it's the era of grace. It is the epoch of grace. Do you want to know who Jesus Christ is? He is the gracious God coming to humanity to treat us better than what we deserve. It is the era of grace. I can't predict the politics of next year. I can't predict what's going to happen to the pandemic. I can't predict what's going to happen in the economy. But I can tell you, it is the era of grace. And whatever happens, Christ says to you, my grace is sufficient. Whatever you have to face next year, it is the era of grace. And Christ says, my heart is to treat you better than what you deserve. If all your candidates lose in the election, Christ said, I'll treat you better than what you deserve. If you get COVID and you have to suffer with it, Christ said, I'll meet you there and treat you better than what you deserve. If inflation puts economic pressure on you, Christ said, I'm greater than inflation. My grace will get you through all of this. It is the era of grace. And Jesus Christ presents himself to every one of us as the giver of grace. I hope this Christmas is more than just another annual ritual. I hope that you find somewhere in your heart you're drawn to this majestic Christ, and somewhere in your heart you find yourself whispering on Christmas Day, thank you for your grace. I'll take whatever grace you have for me today. Our dear Heavenly Father, who is like the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is so wonderful? Who's so good? Who's so ready to bless? Who's strong enough to challenge us where we're wrong? Who's wise enough to redirect us? I ask in the name of Jesus Christ for everyone in this room and everyone who's watching online that Jesus Christ would one more time seem marvelous to us. And we could join those who said at the synagogue, wasn't it gracious words that proceeded out of the mouth of Jesus Christ? Grant us a return to Christ with all our hearts. Amen.